Let me go ahead and have you open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Just going to give you a little heads up. We're going to go a little longer than our normal time ending today. The extra things in the service kind of extended all of that, so I just want to let you know that. Opening our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. Today we begin to look at verses 3 through 12 of that chapter, identified mostly or entitled mostly the Beatitudes. That's what we're going to be starting to look at this morning. The term Beatitudes comes from a Latin word speaking to the state of happiness or bliss. That's what that Latin word means. It's referring to the happiness or the contentment or the satisfaction of the soul. That's what it's talking about. Blessed is the soul of a person whose life is these Beatitudes. Okay? Find your place, Matthew 5, go ahead and put out your outlines. I'm going to need you to take some notes, write some things down today. I'm going to seal some things to your heart. So pull out your outlines, and as you look at them, you'll see that we're going to review just a bit on last week's introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to make some general observations of the principles of the Beatitudes, and then we're going to cover from the backside of your outline the first Beatitude of blessed are the poor in spirit. That's our goal for this morning as we preach God's Word and teach God's Word. That's what we're going to seek to accomplish. Just reminding you, just so picking it up in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, you have your outline, you look there at the top. From last week, we identified the whole sermon as the way, the truth, and the life of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's what we identified it as. We're setting this in our heart and mind. We're going to be here months. We're going to be here months looking at this. It's going to speak to our lives in many areas, in many ways, definitively and with a wide breadth and all that kind of stuff. This is the Christ sermon. This is the Lord's sermon that he gave. Incredible passage of Scripture. For those who belong to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ, they're all synonymous. This is the way of life. This is the truth of life. It is the life of the kingdom in you. That should excite us. That should excite us as we're, hey, wait a minute, that what we're learning here is what Jesus is teaching here is the life that you have now in your salvation. It's what dwells in you. It's the kingdom life. It's there. It's in your life. You are to embrace, to be dependent upon God. You're to submit to God, and God will bring that life out of you. In the baby dedication, what we're talking about, that's what the parents are doing. They're trying to share the truth of Christ, the reality of Christ, the ways of Christ, the principles of the Word of God. So when God pierces their heart with the truth of the gospel, they are prepared to live this way of life that's now in them. This is the Lord's message, overall message of his sermon, the way of the life to those who belong to the kingdom, and Jesus is king. That's what we're going to be looking at for months. And like I wrote down here, that excites me. It should excite all of us. Here's the same thing, the same truth presented in another way. For those who have the newness of life from Romans 6, for those that are in Christ, their life is in union with Christ. You are a new creature, Scripture says. You have a new self. The old self has been put off. You have been born again and given new life. Same thing. All of those teachings that I just read from the New Testament come from the message here that's in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the way, the truth, and the life of them that belong to the Lord's kingdom, and Jesus is king. That's what we're going to be looking at. And from last week, I'm just reviewing, we also looked at the impact of the sermon. So important for us to understand. So important for us to comprehend and understand in our heart and mind that the Word of God has implications to our lives. That means implications. These truths have implications the way we live and the way we act, and they have impact to our life. Each time we teach the Word of God, each time we're in what God is saying, I want you to think about it this way. What we're doing on Sunday when we're preaching God's Word is God is speaking to us. This isn't Ken speaking to us. I'm just trying to clarify and give the meaning of the text and get out of the way. But this is what God is speaking to us directly to our lives. This is His Word. This is what this is. And they have a tremendous impact on our lives. God's Word does. There are always implications to God's truth upon the lives of those learning God's truth and their impact on the lives from God's Word, taught and studied. That's a reality of Christianity, a reality of our lives. And if you have taken your notes from last week, which I encouraged you and we had you write them down, you could refer to them. You could pull them out and you can look and you can be reminded and you can think about, hey, this is what's going on. These are the impact and implications to the Sermon on the Mount. But I also wrote them again in your outline. Let me tell you why. For they're vital for us to know how the truth of God in this sermon impacts our lives. So I wrote them down again, and I want these impacts to be solidified in our hearts and minds. I'm going to be reviewing them and talking about them. Can't do it all the time, but I want them to be in our heart and mind. First implication of the impact. You guys see it in your outline there? Little amen, a little help here. We awake, we are paying attention, we are seeing God's word, we interacting with what God is speaking to us about today. Okay, so there's impacts here. The first one is what? What's it say in the outline? Salvation, that's going to be the first impact. The standard, the characteristics demanded in the sermon are impossible to be met by human power. It requires salvation and new life. So salvation through conviction of sin's depravity is a serious impact of the sermon. You know, some people here, right here, right now, some people are going to see through the preaching of God's word, I really can't live this life. Sin's my master of my life. I can't live these things in here. I try to throw them away, or I try to say they're not relative. I try to do the kind of thing. If you're not living these and can't live these by the power of God, you need to get saved. You need to get rescued. You need to give your life to Christ. And that's going to be apparent as we go through them, and you're going to look at your life and say, these aren't in my life. So the sermon's going to impact with salvation. Amen, that we preach the gospel and that people actually come to true saving faith in Christ and have the new life in Christ and can live the Sermon on the Mount. That's the impact of the first one. The second one, it's dependency. All those who belong to the kingdom of Christ are to be depending upon God to live the Lord's life. You can't do this without the Lord. None of us can. He didn't save you and then say, go out on your own, figure it out. Go out there, you got this new life, you got all of this, you got all that, got the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you just kind of go about your day thinking about maybe this, that. No, you can't live the Word of God without depending upon God to bring it out through your life. You can't do it. This is how God set it up. This is the truth of God's Word. You're dependent upon God leading and guiding and empowering you to do so. You have to walk with Christ to do this. Thirdly, we all have to surrender to his way. He didn't write his way. He didn't put it in a way. He didn't put his word in here and then say, yeah, figure out whatever way you want to go. It's about those with new life in Christ actually depending upon the Lord to lead and guide and then surrendering our lives to his way. You guys all know about that if you're a believer. You're constantly like, I'm battling myself, constantly denying myself. This is the reality of the life in Christ. You lose your life to gain his. You don't get to keep your life, get his life so you can live your life. We all know that. That's the truth of God's word. It's denying yourself to follow him. It's about surrender to the king's way. Fourth impact. True evangelism from your inner life. That's what's going to happen. Dependent upon God, surrender to his way, then the life of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the reality of a true transformed life begins exuding from the very life that you have. Not just outward morality like we talked about last week. This is not like playing a guitar and I know the notes of the song and I'm going to click the notes of the song. This is the song of salvation that God has saved you that he begins to play out of your life. That's what's going on. And that when that's played out of your life, when Christ's likeness, when the love of Christ and the reality of Christ begins to exude from your life, it evangelizes those around you to listen to you to share the gospel. They don't see morality and say, oh, I want that morality. They see this hope, this joy, this contentment, this peace, this love, this reality of a new life in Christ that's totally nothing like that's in the world. And that's what God uses to draw people to you for it. Listen to the gospel. Remember what Pastor MacArthur told us last week when I referred to him and the words that he said. He said this, the true new life that you have is like a spiritual magnet used by God to draw people to seek the life of those that are saved. It's true evangelism from your inner life. Last implication or impact. And I'm just reviewing from last week. This life lived that Jesus is speaking of is a life lived that pleases God. And we need to understand that impact. If your life is nothing like the Sermon on the Mount, you're not living a life that pleases God. We don't get to make up what we think is pleasing God. God's definitive in his word what a life that looks like, that honors the Lord, that honors his truth, that honors his gospel, that honors his sanctification and salvation that he brought to new. It's the word of God that guides and leads us what our lives to honor God. We can make up in our mind whatever we want to make up, but the word of God is going to be very definitive on determining to us and showing us what a life looks like that pleases God. Good place for an amen there. These are important. Important for us to understand as we go through all the truth that's taught in this sermon. This is the way, the truth, and the life that pleases God. And remember, like I said a little bit earlier, it's just not notes like we play on a guitar, like we know a song. Christianity isn't that, and we just try to get the notes right. We're not trying to get the notes right of being saved. It's not so much external. I used a whole illustration last week, but it's a song of true salvation, a song of Christ's life played through our lives by God. That's the reality of Christianity. You know Galatians 2:20. It's not I who, right? The Apostle Paul said the same thing. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and now the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son. This is the life that through faith, through walking with the Lord, through depending upon him, through surrendering to his way, this is the song of salvation that he plays through the true believer's life. That's what Jesus is speaking about. These aren't principles you can just say, "Ah, let's go take them and apply them, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that." This is from in the very depth of your soul, the new life you have in Christ, and you denying your flesh, and God bringing out this song of salvation. That's what we're going to be learning about. You ready? You excited? This is what it's about. Now, with that, again, set in our hearts and mind, let's look at the general principles of Beatitudes. I'm just now beginning into chapter 5, and we got to set these principles of the Beatitudes for us to understand all these Beatitudes and how they function and how they act in our life and what they are. We got to get some general principles. It's in your outline there. Look at it with me. Before I do that, let me read our text for this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. Jesus says this when he sits down to teach. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's our text, what we're going to be going through. The general principles, first one is, all Christians are to manifest all these characteristics. These aren't pick and choose. These aren't, "Oh, I'm good at that, I'm not good at this." And it isn't any of this. All true believers in Christ, with new life in Christ, that have been born again with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that your life's in union with Christ, that you have this gift, this empowered life, new creation from God, all these characteristics are to be all in all Christians' lives. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? That's pretty dramatic. It's like, "Well, I don't see this one and that one and this one." Well, walk with the Lord, he'll bring them out, or come to the Lord and you'll start to be able to have them. But if they're not there, it's either you're not walking with the Lord or you're not saved. There's no other option, guys. There's no other option. This is the truth of God's word. All Christians are to manifest these characteristics: to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be gentle or meek, to humble and thirst after righteousness, to be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, to rejoice in persecution for righteousness' sake, is the new life, the kingdom that's within you. All of them, for all Christians, are to be made visible in your life. They are the Lord's characteristics. This is the song of salvation of the King, bringing out this song of his kingdom people. Ray read this morning Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 this morning. Verse 1 says, "Since you have been raised up with Christ," meaning in the original language and what Apostle Paul is saying there, since you have resurrected life, the new life in Christ, then verses 2 through 8 is that you live this way. Verse 9 and 10 tells us, since you have this resurrected life, this new life in Christ, you lay aside the old life, the old self. God already did it. You and your heart and mind are to lay aside. You are not to live for the flesh, not live for self-gratification, not live your own understanding, your own way, your own thoughts, your own principles. You're to lay aside your old self, and you're to walk in or to wear like a jacket the new life. It's like it lives like the image of the one who created it. Do you hear that? Your new life in Christ lives like the image of the one who created it, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only life it wants to live. The rest of it is your flesh. The rest of it is your self, old self. Your new life just wants to live the life of Christ. Period. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter calls it a divine nature that you presently have. It's the very life of Christ in you as your new life. So, first general principle, all Christians are to manifest all these characteristics. Second principle, each characteristic is produced by grace alone. That is to say, none of these characteristics are ones of our natural tendencies. They're divine characteristics. Well, I'm kind of gentle. I'm kind of meek. No, I'm not. But, you know. we can look at them and say, well, I'm a kind of a peacemaker. We have some natural tendencies that we are. These are way too far deep. These are way more than just the natural tendencies of human beings to be a little meek, to be gentle, to be a peacemaker, to be kind, these kind of things. These are divine attributes, divine characteristics in the midst of people hating you and throwing rocks at you. You are gentle and meek. Through the midst of being persecuted, even to the point of losing your life, you're rejoicing in the Lord. These aren't natural tendencies. They're all produced by the grace of God. And they're produced out of a new life in Christ. They don't come by naturally. Humans on their own don't live these. No way. They're not even close. Not the depth of them. They are produced through the new life in Christ by grace. You are these characteristics by grace alone. I want you to capture that. Your new life are these characteristics by grace alone, the new creation that you are. So we're going to get confronted, as I say, there's going to be impact of the sermon. It's going to be, wow, I'm not dependent upon him. I'm not surrendered to his way. I'm just, because these things are really revealing me just how much I just don't live this way. That's okay. That's called Christianity. That's called being taught and encouraged and instructed by the Word of God. Conviction is natural in the life of a believer from the Word of God. As you can tell, I'm not holding back. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by grace I am what I am. And he said, although I labor to live that grace, it's still by grace that I live it. It's God's grace at work in me is what he's talking about. So you are poor in spirit, merciful, meek, pure in heart, all of them by grace, even though you labor at it to live it, it's still the grace of God that brings it out of your life. You're dependent upon him. You're to walk with him. And you're to labor at this. You're to labor at these things to be in your life. But they come out of your life by grace and grace alone. So number two, each characteristic is produced by grace alone. Number three, look in your outline. Third general principles of the Beatitudes. These characteristics are in complete contrast with the world. As I was going through this and writing this down, it was like, well, duh, but we need to hear it. So much has infiltrated the church in our times. So much. The church looks like the world, and it thinks that it's supposed to reach the world. It's the total opposite with God's word and what it is. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ's life is lived in complete contrast with the way of the world. Our motives are different, our goals are different, our purpose is different, our ambitions are different, our outlook's different. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Look what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's possession, that's now, that's a present active possession. Verse 10 says the same thing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes in between are shall. They're all future. They shall bring this forth kind of life. They shall bring this forth kind of life. But he puts on both sides of it, if you are poor in spirit, if you are the rejoicing and standing firm, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You belong to the kingdom of God. And it looks nothing like the world. Philippians 3, your citizenship, your allegiance is in heaven. 1 Peter, what chapter is that? 1 Peter 3, verse 15, you are sanctified, you are to be sanctified, set apart. The Lord Jesus as your king, as your ruler, as your Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, you share in the common life of Christ. You were called into that fellowship with Jesus Christ. You make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. For you embrace the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's Romans 13. These characteristics lived are nothing like the world you live in. Nothing. You'll stand out. My dad's Arkansas thing, stand out like a sore thumb or something like that. But we're supposed to. It's not judging them. It's not putting them down. We're not to. No, then when we go in here, the poor in spirit and those who mourn. You know when it says to mourn, we mourn over our own sin, but we mourn at the very depth of our being and our soul over the sin in the world. Not because it impacts us, because of where they're headed. Because they don't deal with their sin. It's not about how it impacts us. It's how it impacts God and what God thinks about it. These characteristics are complete contrast to the world's ambition, purpose, and goals. Some of the things that I've been going through and as I've been working on this and seeing what's happening in the church presenting the same ambitions and purposes and goals of the world in their church. They're not even comparable. To live the kingdom life with Christ as your king is an entirely different realm than what's going on in this world. Now, I hope you wrote down something as I give you these notes today. And I hope you took it all to heart so far. I can't preach this foundational truth to this sermon or the Beatitudes every Sunday. I can't do that. I can't take 20 minutes of our time and set these foundations and set these truths for the context of what's going on in the Word of God here. You can't do that. What I'm asking you is that in your heart and mind, as you listen, write some things down, put it on a piece of paper, Velcro it to your heart. And I say it that way, to your heart and mind, Velcro it so it doesn't come off easily. You have to rip it off. What we're talking about today. If you're arguing with me today, if you don't think this is the Word of God, come see me. We need to have a conversation. But I want you to Velcro these things on your heart so when you walk out that back door, they just don't fall off, and then the rest of your week, you don't know anything. And then when you come back in here next week and we start dealing with blessed are those that mourn, and we start digging into the depth of it, you're lost. I have no context. I have nothing. I don't know why we're here. I don't know the meaning of these. I don't know the impact of what the sermon says. I don't know the impact of God's word. I don't know the impact of the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life. I really don't have any context. See what I'm talking about? I don't want you to walk out that door and it fall off Sunday as I continue to expound the truths of Scripture that have tremendous impact on the life of the believers, impact our community, our lives, our marriages, our families. You don't just show up and not comprehend what God's Word is saying. You haven't retained or captured anything. And so you're waiting for the preacher, you're waiting for the one teaching the word to give you some sort of way, some sort of illustration to really capture your thoughts so maybe you'll listen today. You know, in our expository preaching class at seminary, you know, we're doing some things and they would say, well, you know, I would do something like 10 minutes into the sermon. They said, that would have been a good introduction and a good illustration at the beginning. And I just asked the question to all the professors there that were teaching, I said, we're coming, sitting down, listen to God speak to our lives. I just can't imagine God has to give us an illustration so we'll listen. It just gets my goat. This is God's word. You need some trick, some illustration, some way that you're going to say, oh, maybe I'll listen today. That just gets me. You know, that God didn't write his word and say, let me give you some things so to capture your mind and so maybe you'll actually apply what this is. This is God speaking to us today. Do you understand that? Now, I'm the one using the words, but I'm supposed to get out of the way and say, this is what he says. And you're supposed to hold me accountable that that is actually what he said. That's what's going on. That's why I'm goosing you this morning. I don't want you lost to what God's word is saying and teaching because you have no grasp of the concept of these immense truths. I want you to just put it this way in your heart and mind for the next few months. You come on walking in the door, Jesus wants to talk to you today. Well, let me get some more coffee. All that to say that you're going to need to engage in God's word today and each day through the week and come each Sunday anticipating that these Beatitudes will always be manifested in your life by the grace of God at work in you to bring them out of your new life, and they are in distinct contrast to the life that of the world that you're living in. You with me? That's the introduction for this morning. We got 9 minutes. I told you we're going to go a little long today. Turn your outlines over with me. Turn your outlines over with me. Let's dig into the first thing that Jesus says to open the sermon, and I won't take too long. Because, see, I get to come back next week, Lord willing. Now, if I'm not here, well, Tom, you got to pick it up where we're at, okay? The first Beatitude, Matthew 5, look at 1 through 3. When Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, I want you to put yourself in the context of the words here. It's not really a mountain, it's just kind of a small hill, but acoustically, it's funny what people search out and all these commentators. And acoustically, it probably reverberated and Christ is coming each Sunday here, guys, sitting down on the mountain with his disciples, you and me. And he begins to teach, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The secular man would have heard blessed in the Greek, in the regular language, happy. Hey, he's telling us how we're going to be happy. Once they understand what poor in spirit is, they're like, well, I'm never going to be happy. Because it doesn't make the flesh happy. And that's the simple of that word blessed. I'll dig into it a little bit more. But blessed are the poor in spirit. What he says, all who belong to the kingdom of heaven are poor in spirit and continue to be. Did you hear me? All who belong to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Christ, all that have true salvation are poor in spirit and continue to be. Poor in spirit is a fundamental character of a Christian, of a citizen of the kingdom. All the other Beatitudes are, in a sense, the result of this one. And in the way, in the truth, and the life proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount flow, all of it flow from the position of being poor in spirit. So it's pretty important what we're talking about here, right? All the other characteristics of the Beatitudes flow from poor in spirit. All of the message that Jesus is giving, the way, the truth, and the life of it, flow from the position of being poor in spirit. Matthew 7:13. This is the narrow gate in which you enter the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. That's how you enter. The gate is wide to all those to being destroyed. Poor in spirit. We want to know what that means. This is the narrow gate that you enter. The characteristics to be poor in spirit is not something you can do yourself. It's not something that you can carry out on your own. It's not something that it is something that has happened to you, that has been revealed to you, that once it has or it's done, you can now walk in. No human being can make this happen. No human being can make themselves poor in spirit. The only one that could was Jesus Christ, and we can read it in Philippians 2. Let me read that again. To be poor in spirit is not something you can do yourself. It's not something you can carry out on your own. It's something that has happened to you or has been revealed to you. And once it has, you can now walk in it. So at the beginning of the Lord's sermon, at the outset of all the Lord, of all that he says, there is this mountain to climb. In the first words, and the first thing you are to realize as you look at the mountain to ascend is that you cannot do it. You are utterly incapable in and of yourself to be poor in spirit. That's the beginning of the sermon. Here's the way of the people in the kingdom, and the first thing that you have to attain, the first thing you have to climb in your humanity, you cannot do. God has to do it in your life. That's the impact of the message. That's where all the other characteristics come from. That's the enter in the narrow way into heaven. That's what it is. See, he didn't put it there that so human beings would say, oh, well, I can try. I can do that. I might be able to do this. You know, we can kind of work this out on our own. Nope, first thing, here is something that you are utterly incapable of doing. If you think you can or you think you are on your own, it's proof that you don't understand what Jesus is saying. Proof. So what is poor in spirit? What's poor in spirit? Let me just simplify this a little bit more than I had planned to. But we could start with definitions like Proverbs 16:19, where it says, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Poor in spirit is certainly being humble, opposed to being prideful, but it's much, much more than that. Or in Psalm 51, verse 17, where God's word says, the sacrifice God desires is a broken and contrite heart, which again just presents some idea of humanity. Our humility over pride are brought low because of sin. What Jesus means is much, much more than that. We are not talking about looking at men confronting one another and face to face. And so it's like this, hey, you're kind of humble. I'm kind of prideful, right? It's not comparing men to men. It's not saying, oh, kind of prideful, kind of humble, kind of arrogant, kind of selfish, kind of self-motivated, kind of, you know, worldly ambition, those kind of, you could look at it man to man. This is when you are standing face to face with God. You get me? When you're standing face to face with God, you got nothing. That's what poor in spirit is. You got no value, no worth, you got nothing. All you are is depraved. All you are is in depravity. All you are is in enmity with God, as according to Scripture says. That's all you got. That's all you got, and even though by the grace of God you've been given new life and you've been born again and brought into the kingdom of God on your own, that's all you got. Nothing. You got nothing. When you stand face to face with God, it isn't like, oh, I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a wonderful guy, or I got some good characteristics. You got nothing. We all know the scriptures. We all know the verses. It's dirty rags, isn't it? Well, it didn't become not dirty rags in your salvation. It just became covered and paid for and sacrificed for and atoned for. Yes, your new life in Christ is righteous and holy because it's been created that way. But you still have you. See, Jesus presents this as like, oh, okay, this is deep. This is when you stand face to face with God. Anybody in the room, that you, when you stand face to face with God and you think you're something, what's the Bible tell you? What's the Bible tell you? You're messing up. Right? Scripture tells us, so this is first and foremost dealing with our heart as kingdom people, as belonging to God, as grace overwhelmed, lavished upon, as all the riches of glory that we have in Jesus Christ and awaiting us, but as we still stand before God, we're just nothing. It's okay because he rescued me. It's okay because he's not determining that I have to be something. I'm not trying to produce a righteousness on my own. I'm not trying to produce something that makes pleases God. He accepted me in the family of God based upon that guy over there that he crucified. That didn't make me now just worthy. You see what I'm getting to? I'm kind of altering a little bit today. See, this really hits our heart, doesn't it? Come on, church. Today, when you live your life today and you go and you go have lunch and then you get together and people are around and you're having Super Bowl thing, all fun, good, all that kind of stuff, and you root for your team and maybe they win and all that kind of stuff. Today, as you walk before the Lord, I'm nothing without you. and I can't be anything without you. It's all you. And so I get to live this life where your life sings a song of salvation out of my life in the word humility, the humbleness, the emptiness, knowing that all good things that are in my life are from him and him alone and don't come from me. Can I tell you about the Jesus that does that to somebody's life? Can I share with you the Christ that brings somebody that's absolutely nothing and gives him everything the Lord wants to give him and then gives him a life that exudes the song of salvation out of it based upon God, not based upon me? That's kingdom people. That's who Jesus is king of. That's poor in spirit. We're talking about utter poverty of the spirit, poverty of the soul. We're talking about you coming face to face with God and you knowing and understanding that in the presence of God, all you feel is an utterly poverty of spirit. And if you don't, it means you never faced him. It means you never faced him. Because everybody in the Bible, everybody that's saved, at some point you faced him and you knew your poverty of spirit. Why do you think they write songs? Who could save a wretch like me? Let's build a little understanding here in the next couple minutes. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Are you with me? Luke chapter 2, we want to build a little understanding of poor in spirit, and I'll shorten this up a little bit because, you know, that game's only 3 hours away. We got chili to make. Hey, I'm real. I know what life's about. Luke chapter 2, look at it with me. Here's Simeon is... Here's the words of Simeon concerning the Lord Jesus. As Simeon held him as an infant, I want you to get that. He's holding Jesus. And his father and mother, verse 34, there we go. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Before anybody can rise in a resurrected life, there's a fall. It's a deep fall. For you to recognize just your own depravity, how much of a sinner you truly are. Lord, show us who we are. Show us the truth of who we are and what it meant for Jesus Christ to love sinners, us, at enmity with God, and to give us life. There's no resurrection until there's a recognition of the utter depravity or poorness or of our soul, of our very life. There's a sword that will pierce even our own soul. Praise God, he did it here. Not after I was gone and I bowed my knee to Christ with no chance. That's what it is. It's a piercing of a soul. God's the only one that can do that. God's the only one can show you who you truly are. God's the only one that can pierce your soul. Only by the truth of the Lord Jesus, only by the truth of the gospel is God going to pierce your own soul, revealing your own heart to bring conviction to your utter poverty to do so. Or be right before God in any way. It begins with you knowing that you have no ability to be right before God. You have no reason for Jesus Christ to die for you. God did it. He is love, we are not. He is worthy, we are not. It's always going to be that way. We are blessed beyond anything to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Acts 2:36, Peter said, and verse 36 and 37, he's preaching, he said, hey, you crucified the Lord Jesus, you put him to death, and God pierced them in the heart concerning their sin, concerning their being poor in spirit, concerning their unworthiness to be forgiven. God has to show you your utter poverty. If you haven't seen it, how are you saved? Like Isaiah stood before the Lord in Isaiah 6 and said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man with unclean lips," original language. "I'm a man with utter poverty of my soul. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." That's the response to anybody that truly sees the King and the Lord of hosts. When you see him, he reveals your utter poverty and continues to do so in your salvation. Nobody sees the King without the work of God. Nobody sees their utter poverty without the work of the King. Nobody understands how poor in spirit you are until God reveals it to you. Nobody enters the kingdom of heaven without some sort of pride or arrogance or attitude of self-worth. Nobody enters the kingdom of heaven with pride, prideful, arrogant person thinking that God needed you and wanted you and had to have you, and that you are going to go there and fix things and make things, and you're going to pray and order God to make your life the way it's supposed to be, because somebody taught you, somebody said to you that you have the power of faith, and your faith works God to bring to you the gratification of the things that you have in your life. That's utterly ridiculous. They haven't seen their poverty, have they? Let's move to close today, because I can pick it up here. I just remembered, and as you would read, everybody knows Peter. Peter's such a strong, courageous guy. And God's not saying that we don't have courage and that we don't have character and all these kind of things. But Peter was this strong character and had a lot of courage, believer in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things about that as men. It's what God wants us to be. But when he saw his own arrogance with the Lord in Luke 5:8, he fell down to his feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am sinful." That would be a good thing to happen to us this week. When you're arrogant against the Lord or arrogant against God or prideful or thinking the wrong thing, that God would just help you to recognize it's only by his grace and love that he's around us and that we are sinful. We'll close with this. Look at your outline. I'll get to that. Theirs is the kingdom and blessed they are. You might want to write this, blessed they are. I want to get you a little help on the word blessed. Happy, content, satisfied in their soul. I might write that down. Happy, content, satisfied in their soul. Has nothing to do with your flesh. People have a hard time with their happy. Happy is happenstance and circumstances and that kind of stuff. You know, my soul is happy despite any circumstance. But my soul is in union with Christ. And it's going to be glorified with Christ when he returns, and it has an inheritance that awaits for it in heaven, and that my life has been lavished, my soul, my life has been lavished in the grace of God. Now, my flesh, that's another story. It's having a hard time with serving the Lord. It's having a hard time with wanting to give up its own thing. But here Jesus said, blessed, blessed, being happy, content, satisfied, is the soul of those that know that they are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's rich, isn't it? No room for any arrogance. The bottom of your outline, look at it with me. The song that we sing today, Rock of Ages. Here's verse 3. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Amen, right? More next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just this service that we got to celebrate the gift of children. We got to celebrate. It's not that you answer certain prayers. Lord, you answer every prayer. Every prayer that a believer gives, you answer. You answer in your timing, in your way, by your providence, for your glory, our good. How in the world could we ever evaluate any of the eternal realm and purpose of all of existence. If the outcome of one of our prayers how it was answered, that how could we know other than trusting and believing in you that it was for your glory, our good? Help us not weigh the circumstances of life and the things of life to determine who our God is. Help us believe the truth of his word. What helps us is for all of us to know our own utter to help how know how much poor in spirit we truly are. We thank you for today. Give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Enjoy your day today.